Hi, welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, March 26th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you'd like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee and thank Thee that Thou, in Thy great mercy and love, sent Your only begotten Son to be our Savior by enduring the wrath for us, Thy wrath for us. Father, we are thankful for that when we are safe in our Lord Jesus, that death holds no terror for us any longer. We know that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For Thy words say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Father, again, we pray for Thy blessings as we continue looking into Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick it up in Matthew 24, and we'll be picking up in verse 7, I think it is. Let me see, I have a note here. Matthew 24, verse 7, yeah. Looking at the words and looking at earthquake, I think pestilence. Pestilence was the last word we looked at. So let's just review. I'll do just a really quick review up to verse 7, and then we'll pick up to the meanings of these things. We read in Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And we know that the spiritual picture here is the body of Christ, or shall I say ultimately really the corporate body, because it's the temple. We saw that buildings is the word okidome. It identifies with edifying or building up the body of Christ or the temple or the corporate church. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? And we know God is identifying the living stones with believers, with the body of Christ ultimately. And it's a time period which is the great apostasia that He's about to express and expound upon, so that there will be no real construction going on inside the corporate church. So all the stones will be thrown down. Satan will be taking a seat in the temple, is what we're seeing. Matter of fact, Matthew 24 is really a great insight and a lot of helpful information in order to explain really what's going on in the book of Revelation. So it goes on, and He sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the mountain identifies with the high place where we communicate with God, and to sit is to rule or to teach. And the disciples came, or judge, and disciples came unto Him privily, saying, when shall these things be? What shall it be the sign of Thy coming to the end of the world? So there's three questions here that eventually we're going to see answered as we go through Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, or I'm Christian, and shall deceive many. So there'll be false prophets and false prophets and false teachers, false Christs. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the wars that we really want to be looking at, remember, the Bible teaches us to be spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life. And God also talks about sending strong delusion. I think we covered those verses last week. But God speaks about sending strong delusions. And what I see here in this particular chapter 24 and throughout Revelation, really in various places anyway, that you have a sort of a worldly side or a carnally sided explanation or a spiritual side of looking at things. And the wars that God has in view and is really concerned about is a war of doctrines, the war of doctrines of men, of course, up against the doctrine of God. But we do see here at the ends of the world, because we are coming to the last, we are in the last days, we do see that there are plenty of wars and rumors of wars going on. And I think that, again, is the strong delusion that God sends. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And again, on the spiritual picture of the nations, it identifies really with the different denominations. But we see on the worldly side, it identifies with the nations of the world. And there are only two kingdoms, is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So one kingdom against another kingdom. And we saw that the famines is the famine of hearing God's word. And the pestilence, identified with the false prophets, bringing really the destruction of God's word, devouring the green things or the word of God, and earthquakes in various places. So that's what we're going to pick up here, in various places of the earthquakes. So see if this opens up. There it is. Okay. An earthquake identifies with judgment on the corporate church, knocking down the temple, which is being the body of Christ. In other words, in the church, we would be edifying, building up the body of Christ. But there comes a time period in the end of the world here, the great apostasia, the falling away that God speaks about, where there will not be left one stone upon another. And again, it's what's going on in the church, because Satan has taken a seat in the church. So the word earthquake has quite a few different meanings. A vibration, of course, and bouncing and uproar, of course, that identifies with what an earthquake is. It also identifies with commotions, confused noise, fierceness, quaking, rattling, rushing, shaking. We read in Psalms chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, "In my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth." Now again, this is, we see a physical picture here, but the spiritual picture that God is focusing in on, of course, is identifying with judgment, a great shaking of the foundation. And a shaking, and this identifies with the wrath of God. And we do know that God sends judgment. Satan has been sent as judgment upon his church. We read in Ezekiel 38, 18 and 19, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." You know, we read in, I think we'll come up on this, unless we may have already went through this, where God's, oh no, I think this is in the book of Revelation, where he talks about calling the great vowels. Or it could be here and actually in Matthew. I don't remember exactly where it is. But he calls the fowls for a great supper feast. And the fowls are to eat the dead carcass. You know, where the eagles are gathered, there will the fowls be. Where the eagles are gathered, there will be the dead carcasses. And the dead carcasses is identifying with the corporate church, a dead church, a church where the gospel is no longer being preached, a church where the body of Christ has come out, as they have been commanded to do. But of course, there is that period of time when the body of Christ still is in the church, and the two witnesses are silenced from bringing the gospel, and a false gospel is being spread in that church, and at some point God calls us out. We saw that great example when we did Bible study on Revelation, in the beginning, the seven churches, and all seven churches have gone apostate and no longer there. We read in Matthew 8:23-26, and when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, ye, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Okay, so this is the Greek word that we're looking at is the same Greek word which identifies with earthquake. If we look up here in the Greek, it's the word, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but it's sesimos maybe. It's a commotion, a gale, or an earthquake. So again, it's the same word we're looking at here when we're reading about earthquake, particularly in Matthew 24. We read in Matthew 8:23-26. Revelation 16:19-20. And the seventh angel poured out his wrath into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And air identifies with the place of conversation. It identifies with that voice conversation. And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of her wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So again, here we see that this is God's judgment coming upon the church. And he speaks about this where they prefer the lie, so he's going to send them strong delusion so that they would receive the lie. And again, I believe that has to do with when God is showing us these pictures, that there is that worldly side, that earthly side, the carnal side, and then there is the spiritual side. And we're to be focusing in on the spiritual side because these are all parables. So there are famines. Famine of hearing, of hearing God's word, pestilence, where God's word is being destroyed or false gospels are coming in, false doctrines, and earthquakes, where not one stone left upon another. They're all knocked down in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the beginning of sorrows is identifying with a period of time, and that there's a period of time. Oh, I keep hitting that wrong button here. Let me see if I can get this right now. There it is. The beginning of sorrows is a period of time, and it's leading into the Great Tribulation. And we're going to look a little more into this as we go on to see this full picture. But it's a time period of the cleansing of the sanctuary, and that starts on May 21st, 1988, through September 6, 1994. Which is a 2,300-day period where we read about in Daniel. It's 2,300 evenings and mornings. And the way we get to May 21st, 1988, and we're going to see a little more of this as we get further in Matthew, because God's going to speak about this generation. God gives us that sign of the end of the world, and that sign ultimately is the fig tree and leaf. And that happened in May. Exactly May 21st, as a matter of fact, in 1948. And 40 years later, which is the time of judgment, and there are other things that lead to us that time period as far as numbers is concerned, but there's a period of judgment that goes for 40 years. And so Israel becomes a nation, and they're being tested for 40 years, and of course, they don't return to Christ. And then now becomes the judgment on the corporate body. And it's the beginning of sorrows. And we've been able to pinpoint that at May 21st, 1988. And if we take the 2,300 days of Daniel, which talks about the time period when the gospel is being silenced, And the Great Tribulation starts. It's 2,300 days after that. So God gives us a lot of information on these time clues. And we did go through a lot of these things in, as far as numbers are concerned, back in our study of Revelation. So we're not going to get too deep into that. But as we go a little further, you're going to see how all these numbers do come together. And we have a period of time that God speaks about, which he tells us is the end times. And that when this generation comes to an end, this generation shall not pass until all things that he's talking about here in Matthew 24 has come to, you know, to pass. And of course, we would look into the book of Revelation and get a much greater insight on what's going on. But Matthew 24 really is a good opening to our understanding of what goes on in the book of Revelation. We read in Matthew 24, which we're looking, we've already what we're looking at right now. But we're going to look at these verses so we can get sort of a sort of an insight, and then we'll continue to look at the rest of these verses here in Matthew 24. But we're going to read Matthew 24, 1-24, and then we'll pick back up on earthquakes in various places when we get back into Matthew. But just to get that picture, that insight. And Jesus went out, he departed from the temple. That's the Old Testament, giving us a picture also of what's going to happen at the end of the world, at the end of time, during the Great Tribulation. And his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone. There'll be no construction, no building, no oakidome, no edifying of the body of Christ upon one another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat, ruling upon Mount of Olives and teaching, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming and the ends of the world? So we know that that's what he's talking about. And Jesus answered, and to take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. You see, the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christ and false prophets, saying, I am Christ, or I am Christian, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, wars of words, wars of doctrines. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And that's denominational wars, you know, spiritually speaking. It's the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. And there shall be famines, famine of hearing the word of God, pestilence, which are plagues and destroys God's word, earthquakes in various places, again, knocking down the buildings, which is the stones or living stones. And these are just the beginning of sorrows, which is a period of time. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And to be killed is to be silenced from bringing forth the word of God, which we're going to look at that word in a little while. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It'll be a candle that has gone out. It's waxed cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, this time period we're talking about is quite a long period of time. Literally, it's an 80-year period. Particularly when the great beginning of sorrow starts, and all the way to the end, it's another 40. It's 40 years, so it's like halfway through from the testing of Israel, and now the next 40 years is a period of time when God is bringing judgment upon his corporate body, upon his church. But he that shall endure unto the end, and he's talking about continuing to the end of the world, continuing in Christ, even though many of these churches have gone apostate and they're no longer teaching the truth, and I'm sure there are many people that are imprisoned in those churches, because I do believe there are plenty of people still saved in those churches. And God gives us some clues of that, and we read about that in Revelation. When he speaks, so I forget which church it was, but he talks about those that are actually in the church of Satan, hold fast till I come, you know, that they don't understand what's really going on. But he that shall endure unto the end, continuing God's word, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, let's look into Daniel 8, chapter 8, verses 1-27. And in the third year, the reign of King of Belzara, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Eulea. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And by the way, the horn identifies with the word of God. The horn identifies with power. And Satan wields the power. Satan comes with the Bible. He twists the scripture. But the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river. And the river usually identifies with the word of God, and ran on to him in a fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with cooler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds, and four is universality, usually identifies with the whole world, and I think that's what the picture is here in this case, the four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And one of them came forth, a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the hosts. So, of course, this is identifying a picture of Satan coming in destruction. It's a series of his coming through and to try and ultimately destroy the church. But at this point, he brings it to the point where he cast down the host and the stars. It's identifying with the body of believers to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself to the princes of the host. He takes a seat in the temple. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. You know, Christ is our daily. He's our daily sacrifice. And that's the picture here of what's taken place. During this time period is a picture of when the daily sacrifice will be taken away, when salvation will eventually will no longer be available in the churches. And a place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to bring both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And there's a lot of language we read concerning this time period in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and then, of course, the book of Revelation, where it's trodden underfoot. And it's really a picture of the corporate church. The daily sacrifice is being removed. The transgression that brings forth the desolation. You know, no more salvation in this place. To give both the sanctuary, the place where the gospel is being preached, the place where people become sanctified, and the host to be trodden underfoot. And I think the host in this picture here is the body of believers. It's ultimately Christ, of course, but it's the body of believers bringing forth God's word. So the sanctuary and the body of believers bringing God's word is trodden under the foot. And he said unto me, unto 2,000 300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So that's the period of time when God begins his judgment upon the corporate church, and to the point in time when the whole, when the church is finally cleansed, the sanctuary is finally cleansed. And that's how we came to this 2300 days up here, focusing in on this particular time period. And again, there's other time periods after this, but again, bringing up the cleansing of the sanctuary begins after Israel has failed to turn to Christ. 40 years was given, the number of testing, from 1948 to 1988, and in a 2300-day period, which is very specific, because with these tie lines here, with this 40 years, the 2300 days, to the very specific days, we're going to do some other counting at another time here, and you're going to see how all these numbers bring us to a certain point. Okay, let's sit on that. So the beginning of sorrows is the time period of 2300 days, which the gospel progressively is being silenced till eventually, you know, the true gospel is no longer being brought. Now, people have a hard time seeing that, you know, because they don't have a spiritual understanding of things, so spiritually they can't see it. You know, for their perspective, looking at things carnally minded, everything seems fine, you know. So let's go back to some of these words now. Then shall they, verse 9 here, then shall they deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you. Okay? And this killing is identifying with silence in the gospel. We the people, we are killed all the day long, the body of Christ. We're silenced from sharing the gospel, also to be blotted out of the book of life. And that also identifies with being killed. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So again, this word killing identifies with two different things ultimately. The killing of the body of Christ with their silence, no longer bringing the gospel, and that's when they're in the church, and at some point they do come out and continue to bring that gospel. But the other side of this picture is being blotted out of the book of life. Okay, to be blotted out of the book of life is an eternal death, to be cast into eternal darkness. Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In Romans chapter 8, 35-36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed, same Greek word, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And again, the spiritual picture here is to be killed is to be silenced from bringing the gospel because Satan had taken a seat. John 16, verses 1-4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of their synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, that silences you, will think that they doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said, not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Revelation 13, 9-12. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth, same Greek word, with the sword, identifying with the word of God, must be killed with the sword, again identifying with the word of God. So Satan coming in with all of his messengers, and he's killing with God's word, but twisting scriptures, and he too now must be killed with the word of God, which would be the true word of God, bringing judgment upon him. So he must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And the earth identifies with the corporate church. We've looked at that word many times. Two identifies with the church, and horns identify with power, with the Bible, the Word of God, like a lamb. So it's not the Lamb of God, because he spake as a dragon. So this too is identifying with the corporate church. So he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And dragon is the devil. We know that in the book of Revelation. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein. And the earth is identified with the corporate church. So he caused the corporate church and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And of course, that identifies with Satan, and the deadly wound was taken at the cross. But at the end of the world, he's loosed. Remember, God put him into a pit, bound him for 1,000 years, for a period of time. And then he was loosed. In Revelation, God gets into details of that. Psalms 44:13-22. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy ways. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, it's in the corporate body now, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of God, which stretcheth out our hand to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted for sheep as for the slaughter. You know, every time we look and God is speaking in the Bible, and the question you ask is, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the people. Well, what people is he speaking to? He's speaking to two different groups of people. Abraham had two sons, one from the bondwoman, one from the free woman. The bondwoman, of course, is identifying with the corporate body and is identifying with the lost. And of course, many people in the corporate body, that's where we all start out. We're called into the church and we're unsaved. And at some point in time, we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel and we become part of the body of Christ. We are translated into his kingdom, as the Bible says, into the kingdom of his dear son. So we have to remember this, and I'll try to remember to bring this point up as it gets a little confusion as time we go through this, is that there were two people that God is always talking to in view. And that's why there's a blessing and a curse right after it, and sometimes a blessing and then a curse again, and another blessing saying, you know, if you only respond and come to me. You see, of course, he's pulling out those that are amongst the unsaved eventually to become saved. And of course, that takes place in the corporate church, generally speaking, and it is referred to as the sanctuary, and that's what we read about in Daniel there, about the sanctuary. Okay, so all these things are the beginning of sorrows, and we just picked up in 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. They shall silence you. We don't want to hear this gospel no more. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We have our own gospel. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by the Daniel prophet, we looked at that, stand in the holy place. And where is the holy place? It's to stand in God's word, to stand in the Bible. Whosoever read it, let him understand. There's something else I want to look at. You know, there's a piece of scripture here in Isaiah 4, and it's talking about this time, Isaiah 4, verse 1, where we read, and in that day, seven women, okay? And remember, seven is identifying with the protection, perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. And we read in Revelation there are actually two women. There's the harlot and there's the queen. The harlot claims to be the queen. That's the kingdom of Satan. That eventually takes a seat in the church. Okay, and of course the true queen is the body of Christ. It is the bride. But anyway, going back here to Isaiah 1, seven women shall take hold of one man. Now one man that is in view, of course, is Christ. And say, we will eat our own bread. We have our own gospel. We don't need your bread. We have our own gospel. And we will wear our own apparel. We don't need your covering. We got our own covering. Okay, we don't need you. Only let us be called by thy name, Christian, to take away our reproach. I know that for many people who are not really looking into God's word strongly, these messages are very hard to hear and very hard to accept. But they have to really, you know, well, again, God speaks about many can't hear because they're not his sheep, they're not his people. You know, they're not, you know, they have a different father. Okay, going back here, looking at some of the things here, let's take a look at the false prophets. I don't know why I keep hitting that wrong button. Okay, there it is. False prophets and gospels. This is the nature of the Great Tribulation. False Christ and false prophets. Many people are teaching all kinds of things on what the nature of the Great Tribulation. They're talking about literal wars. They're talking about the Great River Euphrates literally drying up. They're talking about literally three unclean spirits coming out of the literal Great River Euphrates, which is literally drying up. Bringing some kind of a message or going to do all kinds of destruction. You know, depending on who you're listening to, they all have these different stories. They kind of agree to some degree, but generally speaking, they have their own stories on this, and they privately interpret all these things. So there are foundational errors that will corrupt the entire tree. When the Word of God is read in light of these foundational errors, strange conclusions emerge, conclusions that are not harmonious with the rest of the Bible. But in order for these people to stand corrected in these conclusions, they need to change foundational beliefs that they are not willing to do because they prefer the lie. They are carnally minded. It's very difficult for a carnally minded person really to come to the spiritual understanding and to live and understand, spiritual being spiritual. You know, we have the inner man, and I know we spoke about this before, but we have the inner man, and of course we have the outer man, you know, the person in the flesh, and everything may look well, you know, we may not be adulterers, we may not be thieves, we may not be liars, we may not be many, many things, you know, in the flesh we look pretty good, but what's going on in the inner man? What's going on in the mind, in the heart? Because the heart will be revealed by the mind. And so out of the good treasures of our heart, we will bring forth good things, the things of God. Or out of the evil treasures of our heart, we'll bring forth evil things. And so many a people, you know, they think that they're saved, everything is well, but they're not looking at the inner man. They're not putting a watch on the heart, on the soul, on the mind. And to recognize what's going on within them. You know, Jesus said that even if you look at a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery. You're guilty of adultery. If your heart condemneth you, then you know that you have a problem. Or if your heart condemneth you not, then you know you have a relationship with Christ. And so the heart, the inner man will be lust, all kinds of things, all kinds of physical things, money, worldly things, lust for women, lust for this, all kinds of different problems and lusts. But the world usually doesn't see that because it's in the hidden man, okay? And that's where Satan dwells. Satan dwells, and the devils dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. You know, there's a spiritual world all around it, although we don't see it. But there is a spiritual world all around us, and Satan and his demons are entering into the hearts of many people. We know, we read, and we're going to read later on in Matthew 24 when we come to Christ being betrayed by Judas, where Jesus says, and Satan entered into him, and then he went and betrayed Christ. So, you know, the hearts of men is the playground of Satan. And we need to be looked to see what's going on in our hearts to know our true relationship with Christ. And we have to be honest with ourselves in order to see that. And whenever, you know, sin tempts us in the heart, in the mind, we immediately turn to Christ. We have a watch on our heart, on our mind, on our soul. So we put a watch up, and we know immediately we have to turn to God. And when we turn to God, talk to him, Satan's gone. Resist the devil, he will depart from you. We can't defeat the devil, but we turn to God to defeat the devil for us. So, and once you become saved, Satan can't get to you from inside. But he will get to you from the outside, as you look out into the world. And in that way, sin will creep in, and we have to repent and turn to God. And Jesus says, and even though we become saved, we're still sinners, we're still repenting. It's a constant part or a state of mind of Christian. And if we say that we're not sinners, then we lie, and we make God a liar, for the truth is not in us. So we do confess that we're sinners. You know, I when I was reading recently, and I didn't really pick up on this before, when Jesus called Peter, you know, he went out and Peter was being called and he was fishing, and Jesus said, hey, go over there and fish. You know, he said, oh, we've been fishing all night, we caught nothing. Take your net, put it over there. And he brought all these fish in. And then when Peter came to shore, he went to Jesus, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. You know? So again, this is our humble mind that we have. And to know your salvation is if your heart condemneth you not. But you have to be looking in to see, okay? If your heart condemneth you not, now you know you've got a good relationship and you're doing well with God. Because out of that treasure comes either the evil or the good. Matthew 1 Corinthians 5:6. Know ye not that a little leaven, a little doctrine of men, just a little bit, leaveneth the whole lump? Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake ye unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Again, the doctrine of men. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he makes it much clearer later. I'm talking about their doctrine. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. So the leaven was hid in the 3 measures of meal. Remember, God speaks about the bread, unleavened bread that we are to eat. I think there is a place in the Bible where God does speak about eating leavened bread, but the leavened bread is really the word of God, I think. I'm not sure. I think I remember something like that. But generally speaking, leaven is identifying with the doctrines of men. The woman, of course, is the harlot. It's and again, remember, Abraham had 2 sons. It's the bondwoman. So which a woman took and hid it into 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You know, it's a total false gospel. You know, remember in the garden when Satan said to Eve, you know, God knows that the day that you eat off of that tree, you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. You know, there's some truth there, okay? And then he twists it. And then, of course, she eats and brings it to Adam. And the first Adam failed. And that's why the second Adam had to come in order to pay the price. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, the false prophets, the false teachers. 2 Thessalonians, and the Bible is just so filled with these verses. Everywhere you go, you find this information. You know, it wasn't seen until recently, and when I say recently, for my thinking, it's a time period when, going back into the 90s for me, when the teaching that we're looking at, which is the meat of due season, or the meat of this season, which is looking at these things, Okay. Prior to that, we really didn't see it. Just didn't we didn't see it. You know, it wasn't spoken of much. But at some point in time, now of course, other people in other places may have seen it earlier than I and the people that I were learning with. But the point is that there is a time period when you just don't see this. No matter how much you're in the Bible, you're not seeing all this judgment. It's just not, your eyes aren't open. You know, I think we're going to see this in this study. There's at least three points in time when Jesus was plain to them to tell them, he's going to be crucified. They're going to kill me. And they're not hearing it. Only later on do they remember this. Didn't he yet say that to us? So, again, God blinds us to certain things. He seals certain things. And that's the key to the end. He sealed these things. This is the meat of this season. And this is what God gives you in that hour, the hour of judgment, which is a long period of time. You know, it's literally a 40-year period. It begins at the beginning of sorrows, okay, which, again, the beginning of sorrows starts in 1988, as we saw. And it was just a little after that is when I started seeing these things. Other people were seeing these things, and I was learning about these things and seeing them. So anyway, let's read 2 Thessalonians. This is pretty powerful concerning the problems that we have to look at. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you in any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the apostasy of first. King James uses the word falling away. And that's fine, because it falling away is a good word. But apostasia, or apostasy, is I think, more accurate. So, except there come the falling away, the apostasy, or the apostasy first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the false prophets, the false doctrines, the damnable heresies, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God. He's going to take a seat in the temple, who is worshipped, so that he that God sitteth in the temple, showing himself. Satan is being worshipped there, that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And this is the time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he will now let it, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. That's the earthly things that they are focusing in on, which is meant to be a parable to reveal the spiritual things. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasures in unrighteousness. So there are false doctrines, the churches that interpret the Bible carnally minded, and that brings death. But to be spiritually minded brings life. It is life and peace, Romans 8:6. Churches that believe Jesus is one way of many. You know, these are the different doctrines that you'll find. And some churches you may go in and not see this right away, but as you spend some time, and you'll start to see the cracks in their doctrines, in their teachings. Churches that have private interpretations, they interpret it by the newspaper maybe, what's going on in the world. They're looking out there instead of looking in here. Churches that deny that Jesus is God. Churches that deny that the Bible is infallible. Churches that deny the Trinity. Churches that deny hell. Churches that deny the destruction of the sin-cursed earth. Churches that require a seventh-day worship. And by the way, God does say that whatever day a man deems to be holy, then to him it's holy. And that's fine. But if you teach, and we're going to look at the seventh day later on in Matthew, by the way, but there's some false doctrines which claim you have to believe this. It's just like the Baptists, you have to believe this, or like the Episcopalians or the Presbyterians, you have to believe this, or the Catholic, you have to believe this. You know, they have these little doctrines that they hold on to, and you have to believe, or you're not one of us. It's the same thing with this seventh day worship. And again, I do believe that there are prisoners, children of God, that have been imprisoned, and we've read about that in Revelation. We see it there. Churches that require work to be saved. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works would be the reflection of our salvation, not the vehicle by which it is achieved. Churches that require a water baptism or any other action to be saved. Churches that claim once saved, we sin no more in the flesh. And that's a lie from hell. You know, if we say we're not sinners, we're liars. And we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. But again, we don't live in sin. We don't practice sin. But we turn from sin. We resist the devil. And we have many, many victories. But sometimes the sin that really catches us, at least for a moment, is the one that's in the mind. Okay, churches that claim all men will be saved. Churches that claim only they have a corner in the truth. Churches that claim only they have the Holy Spirit. Churches that claim signs and wonders and miracles and visions. And by the way, that word miracles is not a proper interpretation. It really identifies with signs and wonders. We're going to read a little bit more about that in Matthew, and we'll look at that word maybe then. Churches that light upon another man and his teachings instead of Christ. Churches that have other sources of information other than the Bible. I know there's one church out there that has the Book of Wisdom that they believe is the truth. They have the Book of I don't know of any church that has the Book of Enoch, but I have looked at the Book of Enoch. It fails the signature of the Holy Spirit. It's not found in it at all. Okay. Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2. There's a church that has the Bible that has those books in them. And they are not the Word of God. And how can we know the Word of God? We know it's not the Word of God because on the spiritual level it doesn't harmonize. You know, we're looking in the words here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're looking at words and phrases, and we find a consistency in the spiritual interpretation of those words and phrases throughout our studies and throughout the Bible. That's how we know. You see, that is the signature of the Holy Spirit. So when you apply the number 2, or to look into another book that claims to be God's Word, and number 2 identifies with either the true Church of God or the body of Christ, or collectively the both, any one of those three, depending upon the context, and you'll see that 2 will be in an area and in a context that doesn't apply to anything. And that's true with many, many spiritual words. So again, that's how we can know that they're not true. It doesn't harmonize on the spiritual level. And we know the Bible is true because it's 66 books written by approximately 40 individuals over a period of approximately 1,600 years. In many geographical areas, and yet the harmony we can see behind it on a spiritual level is one person, that is God, who is bringing this message, perfect harmony and consistent. So we know we have the truth. Okay, Ephesians 5, 6, and 11. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partners or partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness before we became saved, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 John 1:9. Whosoever aggresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. And the house really that is in view is bringing that into your into the body as far as truth is concerned. We are the house of God. We are the temple of the Lord. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, in other words, collectively as one, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partners or partakers of his evil deeds. 2 Peter 3:15. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or wrestled with, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear least by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And of course, being told not to bear with them, not to let them into our house. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is unto the people of Galatian. Which is not another gospel, or not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you and that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's Paul speaking. Okay, we've come to the end of our program. I do want to continue more in this because I think it's important to show you how much in the Bible speaks about this falling away, speaks about the false prophet, speaks about, you know, all of these damnable heresies. And again, if we look into the Old Testament, nothing new. Been going on constantly. You know, all of a sudden, you know, everything is fine and people are turning to God, and then all of a sudden they're falling away, and God is speaking and cursing them, and then blessing them and cursing them, because there's two sons, and both messages are going to the one son, because the other one doesn't hear it, but it's going to the one son, and that one son, that he is the blessings and the curses, tries to bring that message to the one that can't hear it, and pray that his ears might be open, and that he might respond to God's word, the Bible. Okay, with that, we'll end it. We'll pick it back up here. We're going to come back and pick it up here to continue with looking at this false gospels and prophets, false prophets and so on, the falling away, the apostasy. With that, good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, John. Good night.
Good night.
God bless you.
You too.
All right, thank you.
See you.